Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight and just for the privilege to be able to be in church on this Wednesday night. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of Ruth, and the very last chapter, chapter 4, and the last verses here, verse 18 down to verse 22, as tonight we're going to conclude our study in the book of Ruth on the Bible character Ruth. It's been a tremendous Bible study for us, and I love going through and studying the biography of different biblical characters and preaching what the Bible has to say about that individual and learning from those that God has recorded in His Word and has preserved it for us to learn from. And so I trust it's been a help to you to go through the book of Ruth and study what God has for us here. We find that in the book of Ruth, and no doubt it's God's will to include Ruth in the genealogy of Christ. And that's what we find here. Ruth, a lost Moabitess, raised in Moab and gets saved. And now we find here at the end that she is part of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's read the last few verses here in the book of Ruth chapter 4. So go ahead and stand with me. Ruth chapter 4, verse 18. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. Love you, Lord God. Thank you for every word that you have preserved for us in the Bible. And Lord, I know that there is purpose for every word, and we are to learn what that purpose is. And so as we've studied this book of Ruth, I trust that, Lord God, that we have received much and that we would have seen how we can apply it to our lives. And now as we conclude in this study, I just pray that you'd help us to get an overall understanding and a blessing out of this life of Ruth. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. As we have the genealogy there at the end of the book of Ruth, let me just read to you. Over in the book of Matthew, we find that Matthew begins the New Testament with the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, giving us the genealogy of Christ, he presents what we have there in the book of Ruth. In verse 5, though, it says, "And Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth." Now, in the genealogy in the book of Ruth, we don't find that it added the mother of Obed, but we find here in the book of Matthew in the New Testament that God says, I want you to know, New Testament time, that we can learn, if you will, from this genealogy and having Ruth actually named in the genealogy of Christ. Amen. There's a reason God puts every word in the Bible, and I think it's something that as we look at that, and then we take that, we go to the New Testament, and we see that God wanted to make sure that not only did we understand that Boaz was part of the genealogy, but that he had Ruth, a Moabitess, who gave birth to Obed. Wow. The book of the Bible, this book of the Bible, and begin with much sorrow. If you remember backslidden family of Elimelech, they were in the promised land. God wanted all of his people to stay in the promised land. The promised land had not fully developed, and it was a time of the judges, and the kings were coming, and all the different things. But in this time of the judges, God would have to chasten the nation of Israel if they were not following after God. And this continued to happen in the book of Judges. And during the time of the judges, at one time, when God was chastening Israel, they were to look to God, repent of their ways, and God would restore and bless them. It was not God's will for them to leave the land of Israel. God's people need to be where God wants them to be. And we find here that they were, instead of staying in the land, and looking to God and asking God to bless their land, repenting of the sin, we find this family of Abimelech decided they would leave the land of Bethlehem, Judah, and they moved into the land of the Moabites, where they worshiped Baal. And they desired to live in Moab. So we find here in the beginning of this book of Ruth, that's what happens. Elimelech goes and takes his family out of the will of God, out of Bethlehem, Judah. They move into Moab. And in God's chastening of them, we find that God takes Elimelech's life. Now we know that. Ruth knew that because Ruth would later on and reveal that. Because of their rebellion, God had taken her husband. They had an opportunity after Elimelech's death for Ruth to have the if you will, the leadership of her two boys and take them back to Bethlehem, Judah, but she did not. She stayed in Moab with her two sons, and her two sons married two women of the Moabites, which would have been not God's will. Outside of God's will for Israel. And we find that God brought chastisement down upon the two sons. And so now we find that not only did he take Elimelech's life, but God also took the life of both of the two sons. It opens up with a lot of sorrow. A lot of sorrow. But we find that it ends with much rejoicing. Now that's how God has presented it to us. In the book of Ruth, in the very beginning, he reveals everything that had taken place and that God judged Elimelech's family. The only one that survived out of that was Naomi. And so it was a very sorrowful time. But then we find at the end of Ruth, as we just mentioned, that God says that everybody's rejoicing over a baby that was born to Boaz, a redeemer, and Ruth, a Gentile. And we find that God says, that boy, the son of Boaz and Ruth, in the seed line of Jesus Christ. And everybody is rejoicing. Well, tonight I'm going to preach a message on this end of the book of Ruth and on the genealogy, on how this happened and who God worked through. How this happened, and if you will, why or who God worked through. Because it's revealed here in this book of Ruth, and we've studied much of this as we've gone through verse by verse and taught the book of Ruth. The first one was the main character in the book of Ruth, and that is Ruth. Now, when you start reading that, you think that Naomi might be the main character, but God did not call this the book of Naomi. God has preserved this for us today as the book of Ruth. And so if God wanted it to be preserved under the name of Ruth, then Ruth is the main Bible character in this book. And so in order for God's will to be done and to get to the place of rejoicing, it would first of all land on Ruth. Ruth being the main character. We find here in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, Elimelech's, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. So we find the mention of Ruth, a Moabitess. She was an adult woman raised to believe in Baal. Baal worshipers had no morality. They did not believe in a creator God. They believed in multiple gods. And so you can live however you want to live and look to whatever so-called gods you'd want to look to. So religion is what you wanted it to be. That's how they were raised in Moab. She meets Mahlon. She starts hearing about a creator God. She starts hearing about how God gave Israel the land of Canaan. She would have experienced some of that. If her not personally, the Moabites experienced that as Israel came through the land, going to the land of promise, and there was a battle there. The Moabites did not want them to come through the land, and they were cursed. Children of Israel was to have nothing to do with the Moabites, and the Moabites didn't want anything to do with the children of Israel. But this was part of what she had learned. And then she learns about how that God gave them that land. They defeated all of the mighty armies in the land of Canaan. So she would have been somewhat, her interest would have been pricked concerning who their God was and who their God. She would not have known that they believed in a one God, a creator God. But now she's starting to hear about him. And I believe the one that probably had the most impact on Ruth, and we'll see a little bit later as well, but was Naomi, Mahlon's mother. At some point, salvation is found by Ruth. She turns away from the gods of the Moabites, and seeing how that she knows that there was more than these so-called gods, and now her heart is pricked concerning the God of Israel and a one creator God that had a definite way that he wanted his children to live. Israel in the Old Testament would represent the creator God to the rest of the world. And even though this family was backslidden, they still had a belief in God, the creator God. And so at some point, we find that Ruth gets saved, a belief in God. That's what she chose to believe. In our lives, before we can get saved, we have to choose to believe that there is a God. And then we have to choose to believe that God has revealed himself to us through the Bible. And because of the Bible says that we're sinners in need of a Savior. If we believe in that creator God and we understand that the Bible is the Word of God, then I have to, at some point in my life, believe that's true. And if I believe that's true, then I come under conviction of my sin and have an opportunity then to call upon the name of the Lord and put my faith in God. So salvation is, first of all, I believe in God. And I receive a gift that God, that I believe in, has for me. One that paid my sin debt. And that's when salvation takes place, when you have the belief in Jesus Christ and you receive the gift that he wants you to receive. You're not saved by works. Ruth did not get saved when she started working or serving God. She got saved when she changed her belief in Moab and Baal. And she put her faith and her belief in Jesus Christ, or God, the God of creation, that had promised them a Redeemer, promised them a Savior who was to come. They looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. And she was saved. Now, the next thing and the most important thing about Ruth, or the main character that allowed this to happen, to allow this sorrow in the beginning to turn into rejoicing in the end, was she surrendered her life to this God. A surrender to God's will. A commitment of one's life in living as if you believe in God. Living as if you know that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. It's a time in our lives when we commit to living a Christian life. That's not necessarily salvation. For some, it might be salvation, especially as you get older and you get saved. You have a better understanding of what it's all about, and you might know it might take place at the same time. I was saved when I was 8 years old, and I remember wanting to be in church and all the things, and I got out of serving the Lord some through my teenage years, but at one time, I remember that I was saved. God wanted me to serve him. If I did not serve God, God was not going to let me stay here on this earth. He was going to take me home, and I remember surrendering my life to live for God and whatever God had for my life. whatever it would have been. And of course, God, no doubt at that point, knew that he wanted me to pastor the church, and it was his call upon my life, and I surrendered to that. Then everything else come to rejoicing. He put a wife, gave me a wife, amen, allowed me to get involved in ministry and youth ministry, then the pastoring for some 34 years right here at this church. That took place because in my life, because not only that because I got saved, but salvation gives you the opportunity to surrender your life. God does not make us surrender our lives to be saved. That's a work salvation. He makes us believe in him. He says, this is what I have for you. You just have to choose to believe it. And if you choose to believe it, then you ask and I'll give it to you. You can have everlasting life. That's a gift. That's always been a gift. So that if you're saved, it gives you the opportunity to surrender your life. To say, I want to live for you. I want to be a Christian. I'm going to live the way that a Christian ought to live their lives. And I love this statement that God gives us. This is not only revealing her salvation, it reveals her decision to surrender her life. Chapter 1 and verse 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee. Because Naomi was blinded to it, and she tried to get her daughters to go back to Baal worship. Tells you how messed up her mindset was. But she says, entreat me not leave me to leave thee or to return from following thee after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. That's Ruth. That's Ruth's testimony. Steadfastly minded, committed, surrendered her life, no matter what it would entail. I surrender my life. I believe in the God of creation, and I surrender my life to do and to be whatever he wants me to do and whatever he wants me to be. Praise the Lord for that. If you've never surrendered your life to your Christian faith, it might be the reason you're not living as you ought to live. And you're wishy-washy and you're in and out, and one day you believe, the next day you don't believe, and one day you're here and the one day you're somewhere else. Listen to me. You need to get serious about your Christian faith, your belief in God, and determine that you're going to live as God wants you to live. It will give you such a great peace of mind knowing I don't have to continue to make decisions on what I do with church and what I do with the Bible and what I do with my Christianity. I've already made it. I surrender my life to God. Wow. Yeah, that's where it started. In order for it to end with everybody rejoicing, there had to be some right decisions made. In order for Ruth to be part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ himself, it had to be a total surrender. And God wants us to see the example in a total surrender. Yeah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Philippians chapter 2. Biblical principles learned in the Old Testament are revealed in New Testament scripture. Paul reveals this. Paul was another one that not only did he get saved, after salvation, he surrendered. Once he acknowledged Jesus Christ, then he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And he writes in the book of Philippians in chapter 1, which goes right along with Ruth right here. Philippians in chapter 1, verse 20. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. If it would bring shame to me or the cause of Christ, I'm not doing it. But that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, And to die is gain. That's total surrender. That's understanding that you know that God is real and you choose to serve Him, and you have surrendered your thinking, you have surrendered your life to do and to be whatever God has for you. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. If everything at the end is going to turn out rejoicing, right decisions have to be made along the way. The key to making right decisions and to have it end with rejoicing would be the key character in the book of Ruth, and that would be Ruth. Praise the Lord for that testimony. The next would be Naomi. God wanted to work through Naomi to disciple Ruth. Now that we studied the whole book of Ruth, and you studied Naomi, she didn't know that, but we see God using her to tell Ruth all about the ways of the God of Israel. She didn't know that. She wasn't raised in church. She was raised to be a heathen. She was raised to believe in multiple gods and Baal worship. And God would use Naomi to help direct the mind and the life of Ruth. Yeah. Telling her that, first of all, the way God's going to provide for us, gleaning after the reapers. She had never heard that. That was not in Moab. They didn't have anything to take care of the poor and the widows. God took care. He had a plan to take care of the poor and the widows. And His plan would be to glean after the reapers. And His command to all that had fields, you had to leave some for them to glean after. She didn't know that, but Naomi was to teach her that. Naomi was saved, but backslidden and chastened. She had been chastened, and that God took her husband. He had the responsibility of leading the home. She could have maybe put up a little bit more opposition with God on her side and trying to help him to realize, you're blinded. We should not leave Israel to go to a heathen Moab. She didn't do that. And in Moab, God takes his life. But he allows Naomi to live. A second decision was made to stay in Moab. The two boys now of an age of accountability, they're already married, and they're staying in Moab. Listen to me. That was something God says, no, that you know better than that. God chastened them. Now Naomi is faced with the loss of a husband and two sons. She would not have any purpose to live. She could have taken her own life. She could have just went into hiding and seclusion. That was not God's plan. She was saved, backslidden, chastened. She was bitter, with no thoughts of ever having joy again. She hadn't seen the end of the book of Ruth. She didn't read it. In her state of mind, I can never be happy. How can I be happy when I've lost my husband? How can I be happy when I've lost my two sons? There's no chance of joy in my life. But she's recorded. Ruth chapter 1, verse 20. This is her mindset. She went back to Bethlehem. She didn't even realize that was the best thing that she could ever do. That was God working, pricking her heart and leading her. And she said unto them when she got to Bethlehem, call me not Naomi, which would mean pleasant. Call me Mara, which would mean bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. She didn't even realize what she just said. Later on, she would understand it, and she would rejoice over. But the Lord brought me home. Something inside of her faith, her Christian faith, her belief in God, allowed her to be led back to Bethlehem, Judah. Yeah. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. She didn't realize what she had. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So she has a bitter spirit. She doesn't see herself ever having any joy ever again in life. But she went back. If she had not have went back, they would not have been rejoicing in the end. Ruth would have never have been discipled. So listen to me. Bitter and in church is better than bitter and out of church. She's bitter, but she's back in Bethlehem. She's back in the place where God wanted her to be. If she was bitter and stayed in Moab, would never happened. There was no joy in her future. So it's better to be, if you're going to be bitter, it's better to be bitter in church than out of church. If you're out of church, there's no hope. Only God's going to restore your joy. You don't know what a day may bring. You don't know what kind of things God's going to work in your life. And you're not, if you're not in His will, if you're not in church, you're never going to experience that. God wanted Naomi to disciple Ruth. He had a plan for her, and she would benefit because her husband, amen, would be the one that would be restored. His seed would be restored. She had no idea of that. She had no thinking of that. She was focused on just being, I lost my husband. I lost my children. There was a bitter spirit in her. But God led her back. Stay in, no matter how bitter you might be, no matter what kind of losses you've had, no matter what you think God has done or hasn't done for your life. If you know that there is a God, stay in church. He is your best hope for anything, any joy, any blessings. Don't turn your back on the one that can help you. Don't let Satan blind you to that place. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, biblical principle, New Testament truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Not God's will for you to be bitter. It's not God's will for you to murmur. But look at this. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. God had a reason for it. They were living examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. God has an eternal purpose for everything that He allows His children to go through. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't be so puffed up that you think it has to be your way. That if it's not going your way, then God is against you. Be careful there. There hath no temptation or trial taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful. God is always faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation. He will with the trial. He will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. See, right after that, he says, turn away from turning to another god. Turn away from looking to another religion. Turn away from looking somewhere else. Keep your eyes focused on God. That's what he's telling us. God's in control of all things. And God does everything for something good to take place somewhere down the line. Yeah. I speak as to wise men. Judge you what I say. Ruth, you're bitter. Might have to take a little while to get rid of bitterness. But even though you're bitter, you're better off being bitter in Bethlehem, Judah, than being bitter in Moab. Stay in church. No matter what, stay in church. Well, in order for it to go from being very sad to very happy in the end, it takes people making right decisions. The next one would be Boaz. A man of character, sensitive to God's will for his life. He realized that he was the kinsman redeemer for Ruth and Naomi through Elimelech. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 11. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 11. And now, my daughter, fear not, this is Boaz speaking to Ruth. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. I want to do this, but everyone is watching. What happens here is going to impact the testimony of God. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. I know you want to marry me, I want to marry you, but I am bound by righteousness to do the right thing. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, we have to accept it. Let him do the kinsman's part, but if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee as the Lord liveth. I'm going to do things the way that God wants them to be done. No matter how much I want to marry you and no matter how much you want to marry me, we are serving a God and we are a testimony to everybody else around us. Being bound by righteousness because of a testimony to everybody around you. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Everybody with me tonight? Amen, amen. There's only one more character here I want to get to. Matthew chapter 5, biblical principle, New Testament verse. Verse 13, Jesus speaking to his disciples. Ye are the salt of the earth. You are. People know you're saved. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, what makes you different from a lost person is being bound by righteousness. They are not bound by righteousness. They don't even believe in a God. They don't look to answer to God. We believe in God. We know that whether you believe or not, you will answer to God. But I want to be found faithful. If you want to be found faithful and you want to have the testimony that God wants you to have, you have to be bound by righteousness. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savior, you lost your testimony. Wherewith shall it be salted? You're no good. You can't influence the world. It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Boaz was bound by righteousness because he was representation of God. And if everyone was to rejoice in the Lord, then everything had to be done righteously. Some people say, well, the end justifies the mean. This is where I want to be. No. Our testimony is at stake in how we do what we do. That is the salt. Every believer is the salt of the earth. Jesus established true, genuine Christianity, and every believer is to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And when we fail to do things according to righteousness, Satan gets the advantage, and many are discouraged from following Christ because of a negative or false testimony of Christianity. Bible says, righteousness exalteth a whole nation. How much more a home raising children? They see. It will impact them more than you understand. Righteousness is what God works through. It's the salt of Christianity. Boaz said, I'm not going to do it unless we do it right. There's a nearer kinsman. He has to be consulted. He has to be given the first opportunity. And I'll leave it up to God. God worked. You know the story. We studied the story. He didn't want to marry a Moabitess, thinking it would mar his name. And Boaz took on this Gentile bride. The last one. The last one. How can it something so sad turn out to be something where everybody's rejoicing? It's going to take the right people making the right decisions along the way. The last one would be a couple now. A married couple. Ruth and Boaz. Willing to sacrifice with their firstborn son. The firstborn son. Go back with me now. Ruth chapter 4. And this is all we're done here. Ruth chapter 4. They understood God's will for a kinsman redeemer. He would marry the wife of the deceased, which would have been Mahlon, the deceased, who would be connected to Elimelech. And the first child born to them, if you will, to help us to understand a little bit, be giving Elimelech's last name. He would not take on the last name of Boaz. A kinsman redeemer, because he would be born to be able to keep the seed of Elimelech alive. And when he got of age, he would have the rights to the heritage of Elimelech. Chapter 4, Ruth chapter 4, it describes it here a little bit for us. Chapter 4, verse 10. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. So they would have to get married and then be willing, because it was in the law. This is what God demanded of the kinsman redeemer. In order for them to be redeemed, you have to be willing to sacrifice whatever I want you to sacrifice. The firstborn son would be raised for the seed of Elimelech. Now, she would still raise the son. But it would be Naomi. That's why they give it to Naomi, would be the one now to raise this boy with the understanding of who Elimelech was, so that he could proudly represent the seed of Elimelech. Once they knew that this was God's design for a kinsman redeemer, they were willing to give to God whatever God would require. When you're living for God, New Testament Christianity, you need to be willing to give to God whatever He requires. I'm going to end with Proverbs chapter 3. I think it brings that point out and brings it all together. Proverbs chapter 3, and we're done. Verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. That's what God, honor the Lord. It's what God demands. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. A willingness to give God whatever God requires. Because of all of those main characters making all of those right decisions, a very sad beginning in the book of Ruth ends up with everybody rejoicing. Yeah. Because of Obed, who would be part of the seed line, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. How can we not want the very same thing in our lives, no matter what tragedies we might have to deal with? If we stay faithful and look to God, there is joy somewhere on the other side. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. Wow. Closing out the book of Ruth. Just a powerful book of the Bible. Powerful testimony of those that we've just mentioned. I trust it spoke to us. Wednesday nights, we very seldom have a musical invitation. We always have an invitation, an opportunity to respond to whatever God has spoken to you about. You don't always have to have the music playing to be able to make it down the aisle. God spoke to you tonight and you need to come to this altar, then we invite you to come right now. If you want to make an altar out of your pew, or if you just want to commit to God right where you sit, you might just need to say, I heard you, Lord. I heard you, Lord. And I commit to it. Have you surrendered your Christian life to God? That's where it begins. Not just being saved. Praise the Lord for that. That's a gift. It really is. The blessings of a Christian life come after surrender. Peace comes after surrender. Inner joy comes after surrender. Surrender means I'll do and I'll be whatever God wants me to do, whatever God wants me to be. Father, we bow before you tonight. Love you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be in church tonight and for this book of Ruth. And Lord, filled with so much. And as we just kind of had an overview of it tonight and we've seen some things, and what a blessing it is to see how something so pitiful and so sad turns into something that everyone rejoiced over. And I pray that we would see that in our own lives as well. Now be with us as we leave here tonight. Get us home safely. Bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.